Welcome to Tori Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we'll be studying Yirmiyahu Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. In yesterday's Perek, Yirmiyahu joins Yoshio on his campaign to eradicate idolatry from the land. Using evocative imagery, Yirmiyahu attempts to allow the people to see how they were hurting themselves by turning to idol worship, as well as ruining their special relationship with Hashem. Perek Gimel begins with a sharp critique in the form of an analogy. Lemor. If a man would send away his wife and she would leave him and marry another man, would he return to her? Of course not, says Yirmiyahu. That would greatly defile the land. We don't do things like that. But you, B'nai Israel, who have been with many lovers, who have served so many idols, can you possibly return to me? Seems from this opening gambit that Hashem is prepared to completely reject B'nai Israel. They have gone too far for too long, as Yirmiyahu explained in the last parak, and now the relationship is beyond repair. The commentaries on this pasuk are confronted with a conundrum. The simple meaning of the verse seems to preclude the possibility of tshuva. It is a mainstay of Jewish ideology that a sinner can always repent and return to God. Here, Hashem seems to be saying that the relationship is shattered beyond repair. Each of the Mefarshim comes up with a creative interpretation of the pasuk that preserves the notion of repentance, that says, no, B'nai Israel can still do tshuva. But the pshat, the simple reading of the verse, remains. And even if Hashem did not mean that he would never take them back, he still says it. And it seems to say with this pasuk that he's had it with B'nai Israel and their rejection of him. Just like a man would not take back his wife who is committed to another man, Hashem is no longer willing to take back B'nai Israel who have replaced him with idolatry. The next few psukim, B'nai Israel do not even seem bothered by Yirmiyahu's doomsday scenario. They still call out to Hashem when they have trouble, but reject him when their life is fine. They ask in verse 5, Hayin tor la'olam, yishmor la'netzach, would Hashem actually hold on to his anger forever? As the Malbim explains, they say, no, Hashem will always forgive us in the end. We don't really have to take what Yirmiyahu says too seriously. Then they go right back to their evil ways, confident in Hashem's everlasting love. While their comments is said in an offhand, unconcerned tone, the actual question still lingers in the air. Will Hashem actually reject B'nai Israel? Will he never forgive them? Perek Bet described the terrible idolatry and the terrible deeds that B'nai Israel did. Has Hashem said, it's enough, I can't take you back? The question is not going to be answered until later in this parak. At this point, we need to stop and continue our history of Yoshio as it is relevant to the next part of the parak. While Yoshio continues on his religious campaign, he is involved in geopolitics as well. After Yoshio destroys the public idols in the southern country of Judea, he turns his eyes northward and destroys the large altar in the city of Beit El, established hundreds of years earlier by the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Yerovam ben Nevat. Yoshio does not only destroy that altar, but as Melachim Bet chapter 23 describes, he destroys all the altars in the northern kingdom. Now this is a curious action. The northern kingdom was exiled by Assyria over 100 years earlier. There's virtually no Jews living there anymore, hence there's no one actually worshiping on these altars. Additionally, the northern kingdom of Israel belonged to Assyria. What right did Yoshio have to enter the land with his armies and start destroying monuments and taking over cities? These two questions are highly related, as Yoshio saw the geopolitical movement of the world as his own personal destiny. It is true that the northern lands of what used to be the kingdom of Israel belonged to Assyria, but Assyria was tied up at the moment, fighting for their life against Babylonia, a former city-state that rose in prominence and took on their masters. Recognizing the vacuum of power, Yoshio moves into the north, capturing not only the fertile lands of the Jezreel Valley and the lucrative trade routes, but perhaps preparing the way to unite a greater Israel, and with a weakened Assyria, calling on the dispersed 10 tribes that Assyria had exiled back to their homeland under the leadership of King Yoshio. It is therefore imperative to prepare the land religiously for the return of the 10 tribes. If the earlier altars still exist when they return, they might slide right back into their evil ways that led them to be conquered in the first place. In Perek Gimel, verse 6, Yirmiyahu supports Yoshio's political and religious goals. He begins by talking about two sisters, calling them Meshuva Yisrael, backsliding Israel, and her treacherous sister, Bogeda Yehuda, traitorous Yehuda, referring to the two kingdoms of Israel. Malchut Yisrael, the kingdom of Israel, and Malchut Yudah, the kingdom of Judea. Yirmiyahu says that Meshuvah Yisrael started rejecting Hashem first, describing her idolatry as a prostitute with many lovers. In response, Hashem gave her a divorce document and sent her away. This refers to the exile of the 10 tribes. Her sister, Bogeda Yehudah, watched this scene unfold, and instead of being warned to stay far away from idolatry and its bitter end, they began worshiping idols themselves. This timeline is correct, as Menasheh, the king who really introduced hardline idolatry into Judea, ascended the throne not long after the exile of the 10 tribes. Yirmiyahu then muses on which sister is worse. On the one hand, Yisrael did more idolatry first for longer than Yehuda. On the other hand, Yehuda had a warning of what would happen to you if you worship idols by looking at what happened to Yisrael. And not only did Yehuda not heed this warning, but Yehuda went and did the exact same thing. So in a way, that makes them worse because they don't believe that a punishment would happen to them. Additionally, says Yirmiyahu in verse 10, Gam b'chol zot lo shava elai bogeda achuta yuda b'chol liba ki im b'sheker. After all of this, her traitorous sister Yehuda does not return to me with her whole heart, but rather with lies, says Hashem. The theme of lies that we saw developed in the last parak comes up again, as Yehuda is rebuked not only for rejecting God, but for being two-faced, pretending for Yoshiyahu that they care about Hashem, but it's only a show, while they hide in actuality beneath their artifice. Once Yirmiyahu concludes that Yehuda is not really better than Yisrael, his next conclusion is not that Yehuda should actually be exiled, that's what he's been speaking about before, but maybe Yisrael should be returned. He calls to the exiled 10 tribes in verse 12, Shuva Meshuva Yisrael Ne'um Hashem. Lo apil panai bachem, ki chasidani Ne'um Hashem. Return backsliding Yisrael. I won't turn my face away from you, not because you deserve it, but because I am full of kindness. I miss you. I want you back. Now we finally have the answer to the lingering question from earlier in the parak. Hayin tor le'olam, im yishmor le'netzach, will you really be angry forever? In a way, Bnei Yisrael are correct. Yirmiyahu concludes, Lo etor le'olam, I will never actually be angry forever, which is exactly what Bnei Yisrael thought was true. Unfortunately, that made them continue sinning. Yirmiyahu doesn't want it to continue, to help them continue sinning, but he does want them to understand that Hashem does have everlasting love for them. I just have to point out here the beautiful language that Yirmiyahu is using. The word Shuva Meshuva Yisrael, return backsliding Israel, is a literary technique called Lashon Nofel al Lashon, literally language that falls on itself, where the root of the word Shuva, return, is the same as Meshuva, backsliding, even though the words mean exactly the opposite thing. Yirmiyahu means here to completely erase the backsliding, the sin, with its opposite, repentance. Shuva erases the meshuva. To add another layer, the word shuv here has two connotations. One is to repent, and the other is to physically return to a place. Yirmiyahu and Yoshio dream not only of the repentance of both the southern and the northern kingdom, but for the actual return of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes to their homeland, and the unification of greater Israel, which they can do now that Assyria has other things on their mind and will not impede their journey. Yirmiyahu and Yoshio dream of a time where Am Yisrael can be united, all 12 tribes together, and they can be united not only in their service of God, in their correct ideology, but they can do it in their homeland, in their proper place. Both Am Yisrael with Torah Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. As a third and final layer, the word shuv is a leitmotif of this parak, a repeating word, as Yirmiyahu begs all Jews to return to God, who in the end will never reject them. This flings us right back to the opening verse, where Yirmiyahu spoke of the man whose wife left him and went to another man. The verse ends, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1 ends, V'shovelai, which we had read rhetorically, and you think you can return to me, but now maybe we will read it as Rashi does, as a statement, I am not like that man. He would never take back his wife, because that is not the way of the land, but I am God. You can always come back to me. Yurmyo imagines a glorious future under King Yoshio and proclaims in verse 14, Shuvu banim shovavim, Nu'um Hashem. Return, rebellious children, says Hashem, referring both to the southern kingdom of Judea and the northern kingdom of Samaria. Ki anochi ba'alti b'chem, because I will always be your master. V'lakachti etchem echad me'ir u'shnayim mi'mishpacha, v'vyoti etchem tzion, I can take you one from a city, two from a family, and bring you back to Jerusalem. The Radak explains this verse to mean that even if there is only one Jew left in a city, or two Jews remaining in a family, those Jews are precious to God and will be brought back. You can't help but hear echoes of Jewish history in this verse, where over time communities were shattered and destroyed, but somehow the few remnants found the strength to rebuild and continue the Jewish people. There's a caveat to this redemption, and it is found in verse 13 as well as in verse 25. Ach ti'i avonech, says Yirmiyahu, you must know your sin. Ki b'Hashem Elokecha pashata, you've transgressed against God. Hashem needs the people to leave their old ways. He cannot take them back while they cling to their idols. Following Yoshio's campaign, they must smash their own idols and admit that they were wrong. Only then can their glorious future be fulfilled. One that is described in verse 18, Bayamim hahema yilchu beit Yuda al beit Yisrael, v'yavo yachtav me'eretz tzafon al ha'aretz asher enchalti adavoteichem. In those days, the house of Yehuda shall go with the house of Yisrael. They shall come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. The unification of the Jews can be complete as they realize that neither is better than the other. In their sin, they are equal. They have both equally rejected God, albeit in different ways, and must join together to heal their relationship. You're both wrong, says this Perek Gimel of Yirmiyo. Now let's come back and build something beautiful together. Yirmiyo imagines in verse 25 what it would look like to hear the Jews put away their artifice and actually connect with God. It sounds like this. Nishkava bibashtenu, v'techasenu kilmatenu, Ki la'Hashem Elokeinu chatanu, anachnu v'avotenu, mine'urenu v'ad hayom hazeh, lo shamanu v'kol Hashem Elokeinu. Let us lie down in our shame, let our disgrace cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth to this day, and we have not heeded the Lord our God. The announcement is enough. They have admitted their wrong deeds and can now enter a future where all 12 tribes are united in service of Hashem. In this parak, Yirmiyahu sees himself in a moment in history. There is a righteous king who doesn't only talk the talk, but actively places his resources behind his campaign to bring his kingdom back to Hashem, erase their idolatry. Yoshio is extending a hand of peace to welcome back the kingdom of Samaria and finally unite the 12 tribes who have hated each other for so long. Yirmiyahu knows that although it will take work, it won't be easy to get the people to do the hard work of change. With a focus on true service of Hashem, he sees a future where it is possible. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.